Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, November 29th, 2023. We will be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live to view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let us begin in a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit continue to lead us in truth. We are thankful that thou hast revealed unto us the events that are upon us today and have kept us from falling into the deception that has come upon the whole world. We ask for your continued blessings as we look into thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. We just finished chapter 4, so we'll be moving into chapter 5 in a minute. Just want to make a couple of notes. I brought up some weeks back the study of Mark and mentioned that there was about six or so, you know, parts of the study of Mark that was focusing in on end times, and it was focusing in on Mark chapter 13. And as a matter of fact, I'm still listening in on that. And he's still talking about it, so it's quite a lot longer than I realized. And so there's quite a few of those studies. There's got to be probably about 20 studies, maybe, at least. And they're half-hour studies, so probably about 10 hours of focus into Mark 13. And he's done a really good job on it. Although he had done it very early on, it was late 70s, maybe early 80s. I'm pretty sure it was late 70s. And so way before anybody even really come to any understanding of this, that anybody that I have heard of, you know, Howell Kampen had already been well deep into it, working on these things. But he did have some errors, and, you know, anybody that has looked into the book of Revelation, you know, prior to this time that we're looking into it these days and for the past 30 years or so maybe, any time prior to that, they were all wrong. Nobody really seemed to understand anything about the book of Revelation. Everything that they concluded was wrong. And that was by design, ultimately by God, because he sealed it. It wasn't available for them to have. It wasn't for them to know. But it is for us to know. This is the days and the seasons that we live in. God commands us to know the season and to watch. And, of course, that's what we're doing. But, you know, a big mistake that he did make back then, he thought that the probability of salvation was not going to be available during the Great Tribulation. Of course, he was talking about this prior to coming into Great Tribulation. And he did correct that later on, of course, but in the study, you know, he has that error. He doesn't touch on any dates in the study, but later on he does, and in other studies. And he thought that the Great Tribulation started in 1988, and that was an error also. Actually started in 1994. and we'll be looking more into the time periods shortly. In fact, we might even look into the calendar a little bit tonight as we work through this chapter 5 that we're coming up into. But what I want to go back to in chapter 4 before we move into chapter 5 is looking in chapter 4, verse 1, where John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." And we know the door is Christ. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet." And of course, that again is Christ. God speaks with the sound of a trumpet. "Talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter." Now, this idea of coming up hither, and I will show you these things, which will be here. Well, let me read on to the next part of the verse here, the next verse. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, of course, that was God looking into a picture of heaven. And heaven is where God is. And where is God? We find God. Ultimately, he's dwelling in the hearts of the believer. That's where he's seated. We are seated with him in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him over our own flesh. And so to be in the spirit is really to be in prophecy. When we look into God's word and we look into the spiritual things, we're looking into prophecy. We're in the spirit. We're on the mountain, and that's within us and within our minds, you know, because our mind's eye is focusing in on the spiritual things. So to come up hither is to come up into the mountain, to come up into the Word of God, to come up into where Christ is, where God is in the heavenly places, in our soul existence, where he dwells, creating us a new heart, renewing the right spirit in us. So to come up hither is the picture of coming up onto the mountain. And God is to show us the things which are to be hereafter. And that's what Book of Revelation is doing with us as we look into the truth here. And of course, this is a picture of being in the Spirit. So anytime that you're into the Bible and you're in the high place, you're up on the mountain, you're communicating with God, and he's leading you and teaching you of the spiritual things that have taken place, well, we're in the Spirit and we have come up hither. So with that picture in mind, we'll pick up on Revelation 5. Now, Revelation 5 continues what's going on. There's still the same picture, but it's another picture being, you know, more information is being given to us as we have this view that God is giving us into his throne, onto his throne. Now, the Bible is a sealed book, and only Christ can break the seals. In the spirit, come up hither, and then also the picture of clear as crystal. I'm not sure whether we read that before. I think we're going to be coming up soon to look at clear as crystal. Let me go back to see. I think we did see something clear. Oh yeah, looking at a fire burning before the throne. Okay, no, that's not. Yeah, and the sea of glass. Okay, that's the picture. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Like on to crystal. Now, we're going to come up to this picture of the sea of glass later on, and we're going to get a picture of the body of Christ bringing forth the message of salvation to the world out in the world without a corporate body. But we go up to Revelation, and we read in Revelation chapter 21, and God gives us a picture of the meaning of this crystal. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what is proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb? But the Word of God, the Gospel, the pure river of life, the water of life. You know, again, the picture of the great river Euphrates is a picture of the gospel until it's dried up and four unclean spirits come up. Again, that's a little further on in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that picture. And so anyway, it's important to realize this picture, clear as crystal. I know that there are some people out there that have been, people I know that were doing studies, and I haven't really had contact with them, but I heard from secondhand. That some of the things that are being taught by some of them is that salvation is no longer available. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Salvation is available all the way up until the end. It's still the day of salvation, and we need to be thankful for that fact. So, but let's pick up here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in his right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel or messenger proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. Okay, going back, seeing a book in the right hand identifies with God's mercy. Those who are saved on the right hand, on the left, a curse. So we see this picture in a right hand and him that sat. And we saw in the past that to sit is to rule and also to judge. So he's sitting on the ruling and judging on the throne, and a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And that book, of course, is the Bible. And then I saw a strong angel. Now we know a messenger, angel, the word for angel or messenger is the same. Chief messenger is, again, a picture of Christ. But this idea of strong, strong can identify either with Christ or Satan. Obviously, in this case, it's going to be Christ. But let's take a look at some verses. It's a particular Greek word that we're looking at that's in view here. And it's used 28 times, and we're going to look at a few of these verses. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, he is mightier. Same word right there. He is stronger. He is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So clearly that picture of the strong man, or he that is mighty or strong, is a picture of Christ. Matthew 12, 28 and 29, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So again, these two words, strong, this word strong used twice here, same Greek word, and this identifies with Satan. Clearly, we can see this by the context. Luke 11, 21-22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now, I do think we see the picture here, of course, the first strong man identifying with Satan and the second stronger identifying with Christ. Now, Revelations chapter 8, 18, verse 6 through 8, reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill unto her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Again, there is the word strong, same Greek word, identifies with Christ. And we'll look at one more verse here, Revelation chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty messenger took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And again, this word mighty is the same Greek word. It identifies with a mighty messenger. The mighty messenger is Christ. Okay, so let's go back here. So we can see that the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, the voice of a trumpet, to open a book, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I'm convinced, I'm just through actually studying and working on these things over the years and puzzling on some of the seals and some of the seals didn't understand. And you know, as time went on, you know, or we thought we understood certain things until finally God opens it up and then we start to see these things. So we're not going to understand until God opens the seals. All seven seals, of course, at this point in time are open. And I've had the opportunity to see some of these seals being, you know, revealed as time went on, when we puzzled with verses for years on end, and then all of a sudden it opens up to us. Let's continue on, verse 5 of Revelation 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many messengers or angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived for ever and ever. Okay, let's go back and look at some of these words here. Some of these words we looked into. The word, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that's a picture of Christ. But let's take a look at some verses. There are two lions, Christ or the devil. I don't think we looked at this word yet, but we'll look at it anyway, even if we did. There's only a few verses. We see a picture here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So obviously that's a picture of Satan as we look at the context. Ezekiel 32, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee, with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open fields. I will cause the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. And I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their king shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall banish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man of his own life, in the day of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee, By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall fall, they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitudes thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof before from besides the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of the beast trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God, when I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be desolate of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein. Then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. Now this is a picture of a Leviathan, ultimately. Leviathan is the beast, the sea monster under the sea in the world. And, you know, we're going to see that sea monster come up later on in Revelation, coming up out of the earth, coming up out of the sea. Egypt, of course, identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And we see a lot of language here that's familiar of what we've already seen and we're going to continue to see, like the fowls of the air, you know. The fowls will lay, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy heights, and I will also water with thy blood. The judgment is in view, the land wherein thou swimmest. You see, there's a picture again of Leviathan. And he's identifying, giving us a picture concerning Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh is identified with Satan here. And he refers to him like a young lion. Remember, the lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, Revelation 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, this can only be Christ, because Christ is clothed with a cloud. We are a cloud of witnesses. He is dwelling within us. He is clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and that's the promise. And his face was it was the sun, the light of the gospel, and his feet as pillars of fire. You know, we saw that picture of his feet like brass that was tried in the fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he sat on his and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And we're going to read about those seven thunders. We're going to read about the seven trumpets and the seven thunders. I think the seven thunders is the seventh trumpet, as a matter of fact. And all of this is judgment, a judgment upon the world. It's coming upon the world. It's coming upon first. You know, judgment begins in the house of God, the Bible tells us. I think we spoke about this before, but, you know, we'll speak again on it a little bit. You know, Christ was judged. That was the house of God, the body of Christ. God dwelt in Jesus Christ. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was judged on our behalf so that we don't have to go through judgment. He has been judged and paid the price for his elect. And so that's one part of seeing judgment. Now, judgment begins in the house of God, is the picture later on now. And if it first begin with us, you know, how will the world, you know, work out on this? I forget the exact words that the Bible used on that. But in any event, judgment beginning in the house of God. And we are tried in the fire ourselves because, you know, we are seeing these things if we're in church or we were in church. And we start to look deep down into the foundation of that church, and we start to see that there's judgment upon this church, that they are built upon false foundations. They have another rock, and that rock is not Jesus Christ, but just another Jesus coming with another gospel. And it doesn't take much to turn a gospel sour or to bring poison and poisonous to the gospel. The Bible teaches us a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, and that's the picture of bringing in the false gospel, just a little bit of leaven, and it destroys the whole thing. That's all it takes. And, you know, and we read at the end of the book, we're going to read how if you take away or add to the things of this book, God's going to take away or add the plagues. written in this book upon you. So again, this mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and bringing the idea with the rainbow again upon his head is the promise of salvation. Down at the bottom here, and his left foot on the earth. So he set his right foot upon the sea. Sea identifies with the world. His left foot upon the earth identifies with the church. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And that's judgment coming down upon the world. Now, you know, the ships are out into the sea. And so there is going to see, when we get later on, we're going to see this picture of the judgment on the ships and the ocean and the souls. And, you know, a lot of language that's going to identify with ultimately the corporate church. But again, thunders, voice of God, and bringing judgment in this case. We'll see, read about the thunder and lightning later on. Okay, so the lion identifies with Christ in this case, lion of tribe of Judah. And it goes on, and the root of David had prevailed to open the book. The book is the Bible, and to loose the seven seals. Okay, there are seven things that God speaks about, and they are revealed or open at some given time. Again, the book of Revelation has been sealed up, and only in the past 30 years or so has anybody really been able to understand what's really being spoken here. You know, if you read a lot of the commentaries going back 40, 50, 100 years, even a couple of hundred years, they were way, way off base. Nobody understood the book of Revelation. And we could thank God that we're not saved by knowledge. We're saved by grace. So in any event, you know, we will have error. I'm sure I've got error. Everybody has error. And hopefully we can find that error and correct that error. And as time goes on, we'll see how correction could come, maybe. Okay, so we see the book, the seven seals, again. And in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it was slain before, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. And horn is power, and eyes is identifying, God's identifying that with the seven spirits, the horns and the eyes. The spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth, unto all the churches. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The Son took it from the Father. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, we saw that identified with the corporate church, and the 24 elders identify with the body of Christ, 12 Old Testament and 12 in the New Testament, 12 by the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles identifying with the body of Christ, the fullness, one fold, as God speaks of it. So we read on in this new song. Now, the new song is the gospel. That's the new song. Let's take a look at this. A new song, which is true praise, true prayer, and declaring the true gospel. This particular phrase is used 9 times in the Bible. Okay? And we read in Psalms 33, verses 1 through 4, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp." Now the harp, again, identifies, well, all these instruments identify with bringing forth the gospel. "Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." So that last sentence there really kind of sums it up. It is the word of the Lord, and it is right, and it is his work, and it's done in truth, and the word is the truth. So the new song, again, is identifying with playing the instruments of salvation, which, again, is identifying with really bringing the gospel, the word of the Lord. Psalm 40, 15, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and I heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." And so is everyone that is saved. God sets them upon the rock, upon himself, to build the church upon a great, a solid foundation, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Again, responding to the gospel. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to us ward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Okay, again, he put a new song in our mouths. And what does he put into our mouths but the word of God? And especially in the end days, God says not to be concerned about how you might answer anyone, for God will give it to you at that time. He'll put it into your mouth and into your hearts and into your mouth, and you'll be able to bring forth the response. Because it's a terrible time that we're in right now, and it's a message that's hard to be taken, especially by the people in the churches that are still in the churches. So it's very difficult for people. Again, I mentioned this early on. I learned about this before the churches really fell apart, but they were already falling apart even as I was coming to the Lord. I already was seeing the problems in the church already fermenting and growing up upon it. But he puts his song into our mouth and even to the praise. And as I mentioned, he'll give us the words that we speak. And what words do we speak? Because we respond with the truth. We respond with the message that's being unsealed, and as we're learning it. And when people, we have that opportunity to speak to people, we bring forth the truth. Sometimes we bring silence, maybe because we're not sure exactly what to say, and maybe because it's judgment, they've already told us they want to hear it, and so we may be silent, and that's like, we'll read about this a little later on in Revelation, that the two witnesses, the power to bring rain or to stop the rain. And again, rain is a picture of the gospel coming out, the water of life. Okay, Psalms 96, verse 1 through 4. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. All the earth is to bring forth this song, the gospel. Sing unto the Lord, blessed is his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathens, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You know, and the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It's the beginning in our response to God. It is through the fear and realization of recognizing the dangers of the sins that we've been living into and the need for repentance. And without that salt, his word is good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men, God tells us. Okay, Psalm 98:1, a psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. So again, bringing forth the knowledge of the cross, the salvation, the work that Christ came to do. Psalm 144:9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Isaiah 42:10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitations thereof. And down into the sea is into the world, and of course the isles is a picture of mountains coming up out of the seas. Revelation 5:8-9, that's where we're at right now, so we'll have to read that, but 14:3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now, I know we spoke a little bit about the 144,000. We'll get into that when we get into Revelation 14. This new song again, they sung a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. And the four beasts, again, is the picture of the unsaved in the church. And, you know, it's the flesh of the church. It identifies with the flesh of the church. But they're being sanctified because under the hearing, they're responding, and they're even giving glory to God. They're responding. They're mimicking. They're mimicking whatever it is that the body of Christ is bringing forth to them. And as long as the body of Christ is in control of the church, that Christ is ruling in that church, and he hasn't given it up for judgment yet, well, then, of course, the beast will be, again, mimicking forth the true gospel. Okay, so the new song identifies with bringing the gospel. Okay, going on saying, thou art worthy to take the book, okay, the Bible, and to open the seals, open an understanding of these things. And for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Life is in the blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priest, and shall reign on the earth. And let's look a little bit at the word kings. We know that Christ is the King of Kings. There are two groups of kings in view in the Bibles, particularly in the book of Revelation. Kings of the earth, or the kings of the King of Kings. In other words, we are all kings. The saints are all kings, and the Lord is the King of Kings. We read in Revelation 1, which we had read earlier, but we'll read it again, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, seven is perfection, which are before his throne, and we're looking at that in Revelation 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Now, obviously, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. We're going to be going into the four horsemen soon. And the first horseman that we're going to see in view is a horseman coming out on a white horse. Now, I've listened to so many people talk about this, and they don't recognize that this is a picture of Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. And right here, it is clear in Revelation 19. One of the problems with it is people are trying to interpret the Bible by going outside of the Bible, and that is the problem. You can get a lot of interpretation, quite a bit of interpretation inside the book of Revelation, just from the book of Revelation, without even looking into the other 65 books of the Bible. Not on many things you can't, but on some things, there are a few things. We already learned, God already gave us some information on the meaning of some words and the seven spirits. Right here again, he's given us a picture. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who is faithful and true? Christ is faithful and true. The rider on the white horse can be none other but Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. He is the one bringing and making the war. He's coming down in judgment. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He's King of Kings. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's the name. No man knew but he that is given, the Word. You know, I've spoken to a lot of people over the years and talked with them about, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They're just not getting it. They can't see it. Or they deny it. They don't look, and they can't see because they're blind. You know, unless they're God's elect, unless God opens their eyes and opens their ears, they're not going to see, they're not going to hear. And many things in the Gospels, and hopefully maybe after Revelation, maybe we'll do a harmony of the Gospels. I'm not sure what we'll do after, but maybe the harmony of the Gospel. We'll take all four Gospels and bring them together. and get some really beautiful pictures out of that. Going back here, Vesh is dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Again, this picture of white identifies with purity. Clean, of course, is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Lamb clothed in fine linens, all the saints are covered with that, again identifying with the white linen. The white horses identify with power. It also identifies with the corporate church. And the body of Christ is ruling and bringing the corporate church. And Christ is ruling and bringing forth and riding on a horse that ultimately identifies with the body of Christ. But the other horses and the other riders are the saints, and they too identifying with the churches, bringing forth, righteousness, the truth. Let's go back here. Sharp sword. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, it's a two-edged sword. It brings blessings, and it also brings judgment. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So when he brings the word, he can bring the word of judgment or the word of salvation. It's a two-edged sword. That he might smite should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a new name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a messenger or an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That you may, now just stepping back a little bit, and we'll get more deeper into this when we get into Revelation 19. But this is a picture, this one that cries out with a loud voice, that's Christ, and saying to the fowls are the false prophets, the false teachers, that fly in the midst of heaven, they're bringing forth another gospel, they're clouds without water, coming and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may be eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Okay, again, bringing a fleshly gospel, eating the flesh of each other, ultimately, because they're killing each other. You know, we read a verse, I think it was in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, talks about the woman, women, eating the flesh of their children. And that idea is bringing judgment upon their children by bringing another Jesus, another gospel. And their flesh is being eaten up. It's a spiritual picture, of course. It's not literal. So that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I tell you, I'm just so beside myself. How many people I talk to that think this person on, you know, that the rider of the white horse is someone else other than Christ. I am just beside myself. I mean, again, as I mentioned, just going through the book of Revelation, it already tells us this in many places. And again, we'll be looking at this shortly. these people, you know, this picture coming in on a white horse and the other horses. Okay, we'll skip five. Unsaved leaders in the corporate church. Okay, Revelation 6, 12 through 7. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, it was a great earthquake. And what does an earthquake do? Earthquake knocks down buildings. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, identifying with the gospel being darkened, the moon becoming blood, it becomes judgment, the law becomes judgment, the stars of heaven fall unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken in a mighty wind. And this falling onto the earth, that again, we'll get into that because we'll look into the word fell or fall later on. But the stars falling onto the earth is a picture of the body of Christ being silenced for the gospel, but falling onto the church in judgment. The fact that they're silenced from bringing the gospel, that in itself becomes judgment upon that corporate body, that they bred upon themselves. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. and the heavens departed as a scroll. The Bible closed down, closed up, closed the book, or roll up as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island, every corporate church, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You know, they go to church in order to hide themselves, to hide their sins. And they have not dealt with their sins. They haven't become repentant. They're not crucifying the flesh. They're not mortifying the flesh. They're not repenting. They're not turning from their sins. And saith unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to be stand? And at the end of the world, when that day comes, we should be found standing, and standing is declaring. We should be found bringing the gospel to the world. Revelation 16. Did I read that? Let me go up here. No, I didn't. Revelation 16, 12 through 16. And the sixth angel, a messenger, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Again, river Euphrates identifies with the word of God, the river of life. And the water thereof was dried up, the gospel was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of false prophets. Now, I recently saw someone talking about this recently, and I've heard this before, too. They actually think, and what's interesting, God sends strong delusion, he says. The river Euphrates is literally drying up, and that's the strong delusion that he's sending. And I'm hearing people trying to teach that some three unclean spirits are going to come up, some three messengers of Satan are going to come up out of there. And spiritually speaking, they're right, but they're looking for something literal. They're looking for something physical, you know. And that's not what is in the view. It's in the invisible world. All this is in the invisible world. You have to have the eyes to see. You have to be blessed with the ears to hear. So let me go back. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth. You know, again, the kings of the earth now are the fowls of the earth. Okay, they've taken over, the kings from the north. And the earth is the church, and the whole world, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is a worldwide event, because we are in that time period where it is a worldwide event. And again, we're going to see that clearly on that particular picture of relationship when we see the saints standing on the sea of glass. To gather them together for the battle to that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, you know, this picture of Armageddon, the final battle, the end of the world, of course, which is in view, so on and so forth. But everybody goes through an Armageddon internally. The Armageddon is fought in the heart of the saved. You know, we battle against the flesh. We war, the spirit wars against the flesh, and so on and so forth. So we sort of see a picture of Armageddon there. But of course, Armageddon is really focusing in on the end of the world here in Revelation. Okay. Psalm 78, 11 and 12. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. So he cuts off the spirit of princes. That's the picture of the Holy. He's going to cut off the Holy Spirit. And this is a terrible judgment upon the kings of the earth. You know, the kings of the flesh and not of the spirit. Matthew 17:24 through 27. And when they shall come, and when they came, will come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, do you not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom to tribute? Of the children of the strange, or of the strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea, and cast in hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Okay, so again, here we see the picture of the kings of the earth that take custom or tribute. So, kings of the church, a corporate body, and again, when man is and again, you know, Satan is identified with mankind. Satan dwells in the hearts of men collectively. That's the picture of the 666, and we see it in Isaiah 14. But this picture of man, okay, identifying with Satan. Let me see where I'm at. Take a hook, the fish cometh up. Well, we're going to go into... I wanted to comment something on that, but I just lost my train of thought on it. The strangers, see? All right, well, anyway, let's go on to Acts chapter 4, 25-28. By the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathens rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now we compare that to Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Okay, so the kings identify two different types, two different groups of kings. So, of course, and we read here, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And that, of course, is the corporate body. And that's during the church age. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many messengers round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, again, this is a picture of really, you know, it's a picture of what's going on in heaven. It's a picture of what's going on at the throne of God, identifying with the gospel going out, the clear river of crystal, like crystal, and all these pictures that are in view. So it's really given us a picture of during the New Testament time, okay, as we start to see that this is now going to start building up. Revelation 6 is going to take us into the beginning of the judgment. We're going to see the four horsemen that many people talk about. All right, just to finish reading off where we're at here, the kings and the priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many messengers round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands were bringing forth the gospel. That's a picture of the elect during the New Testament era, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard, I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. Okay, that kind of brings us to the end of our study tonight. I'm going to open up next week in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to start looking at the four horsemen and see the pictures of the judgment that God is bringing. The blessing, it starts off with a blessing. Christ comes forward, a picture of a white horse, and he's conquering and conquering. Okay, but now it's a time of bringing judgment. All right, I guess that brings us to the end for tonight. I guess nobody's got any questions, so we'll just close down for the night. And Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow evening at 7:30. Good night.
Good night.